like the king, we spread the matter before you. We spread our hearts before you, God. We ask you to search us out and examine us. We want our hearts to be a place where you feel comfortable. If there are things that need to be changed, if there are things that need to go, Father, we give you permission to do heart surgery tonight, to change us, conform us, transform us, God. All these things we pray expectantly, humbly, confidently, now, in Jesus' name, amen. I've got what? What? I want to know if something's wrong. Oh, no, I've got water up here. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. That's the problem with sitting in the first couple rows. If you say anything, I'm on it right away, you know. All right. Here we are. We're in the book of Romans tonight. Let's go ahead and open up to Romans 13. We've been working our way through this book for some time. And by now you know that Paul had a habit of writing his books in two sections. First section is always theology. And don't let that scare you. It's just teaching. He just tells you things you need to know about your God and your relationship with him and how it all works out in your life. Then the second part, he moves on to a practical section. He says, now that you know all this stuff, here's what you ought to be doing. And that's the section we're in. So we've done a series of teachings now called Living Together. And the first one, I think, was, let me just backtrack here and look at it, Living in the church, living together in the church. We talked about relationships in the body. Then we went on and we went living together in the world. We talked about what happens when you take your Christianity out the doors and then you try to live it outside the walls of the church. Last week we did living together under government. And we saw that the Lord had many things to say about our responsibilities to the nations where we live. This week we're going to be doing something called living together with your neighbor. Because the Lord's going to talk about a number of things having to do with neighbors tonight. So this is getting along with people. People that you know. People that you rub shoulders with. People you spend time with every week. It starts out in Romans 13, verse 8. And it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And I'm going to stop and just spend some time right there because there's so much going on in that one verse. It really requires a little bit of looking at. There's actually three different things going on in this verse. Number one, it says, owe no one anything. Number two, it says, except it's okay to owe one thing, to love one another. And then it says, if you love one another, you've fulfilled the law. So let's take these things in turn. Let's look at the first one, owe no one anything. And I think that it's kind of important for us to talk about that because the culture we live in, the world we live in today, tells us exactly the opposite. Everybody owes somebody something. And we've gotten used to having national debt. We think it's okay. We live with it. That's because we have personal debt, and we live with that as well. We take out mortgages. We buy houses. We go to the bank, we take out loans, we buy our cars. Bill and I were at Lowe's in Espanola this week, and we saw that they were selling things that you can work on home improvement projects with, and you could ask for 84 months of financing. That's 7 years. What could you buy for your home that you couldn't save up for, and you need a 7-year loan? But the average car loan now is 5-6 years. I was just playing around, and those of you who are smarter than I am, which means just about everybody in the room, especially if you have real estate experience, can tell me if I'm wrong. But if you looked at the average house in Taos, it would cost about $250,000. Nothing fancy, just the average place. And if you took out a loan on that home for 30 years, you'd pay for 30 years. But if you saved up cash, just took that mortgage payment and put it away every month, you could pay for that house in 17 years. You pay 13 years to the bank for the privilege of having your home. The average American carries about $16,000 in credit card debt. So when you see people walking down the street, you can just see them and you can just know they're carrying debt. That's the average person. Some carry much more. God had something to say about debt. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And the reason I bring that up is because if you're in debt, you're serving a master. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. It says, the rich rules over the poor. And you may think, you know, the bank doesn't rule over me. We have a contractual agreement. The credit card doesn't rule over me. Visa, MasterCard, American Express, they don't rule over me. But here's what God has to say. The rich rules over the poor. And the borrower is servant to the lender. You're a servant to those that you owe money to. Think of it this way. You have a payment on your credit card every month. You have to make that payment. You can't really spend money on your children, on your wife, your husband, on things you'd like to have until you've made that credit card payment. Because if you don't, they'll come to your home and talk to you about it. And so really, when you work and you have credit card debt, you're serving the banks. If you don't think you are, just miss a payment. They'll come and let you know that you're not serving them properly. So really, you're serving them before you can serve your own family. You go to work for the bank. And after the bank's paid off, then you work for your children. Then you work for your family. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. I can't serve my family until I've served the bank. And if you're like most people, you probably have credit card debt. I don't say this to make you feel bad. I just think that God has a plan for his children. It's to live free without any debt. So that I can serve Jesus with every dollar I make and not have to worry and not have to be in debt and not have to pay crazy interest rates. So if you're in debt, just work on getting out. Pay the bills every month. Set aside a little. Pay a little extra on every bill. Double up on bills if you can. Pay them off, and when you're done, just wave and say thank you so much and goodbye and be free. So the first thing that God says is, it's not my plan for you to live in debt serving someone else. It's my plan for you to live in freedom serving me and serving the people that I've given you to love. That's the first part. Owe no one anything. Now the second part, it says, except to love one another. So there's one area in which it's okay to owe somebody, and that is that you owe them love. Jesus talked about this too. In Matthew chapter 19, young man came up to him and wanted to know how he could have eternal life. And Jesus said, just keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And Jesus answered in Matthew 19, verse 18, he said, oh, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when this man wanted to know how to live forever, Jesus just said, keep the commandments. Now, one of the things we know is that it's so easy to keep the commandments on the outside and violate them in our hearts. And that's why Jesus was always saying things like, it's wonderful if you haven't committed adultery, but if you've looked at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you're already guilty. You've heard it been said of old, thou shalt not kill, but I say if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're already guilty. And so the problem for us is living it on the inside. That's the part that God cares about. But let's say you could. Let's say you could actually do this. Let's say in your heart you could be absolutely free from murder. And what's murder? Yeah, dumb question. Why'd you ask that? Well, because there's more than one way to kill somebody. Did you ever gossip about somebody? Did you ever say something about somebody? And later on maybe find out it wasn't true? Did you ever spread a tale? You can kill people with words, too. Adultery? Simple enough. Shall not steal. Bear false witness. All these things were written on the tablets that God gave to Moses. Now, the interesting thing about those tablets, he gave two tablets, and there were two different sets of instructions. One was for how you're supposed to get along with other people. One was for how you're supposed to be with God. So all these things were from the second tablet. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus gets asked this question again. He gives a more complete answer now. And he talks about the things from the first tablet. And I'm in Mark 12, I'm at verse 29. Jesus has been asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? If I really want to peg it and get it right, what's the biggie? And Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It's this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus said, let me boil it down for you and make it simple. Now, God started out by making it simple. He gave us one rule, one lousy rule. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit from the tree. That's it. Spread out, have fun, explore the place, tend the place, have a blast. One rule. Where do you think they went first? Personally, I believe that the fall did not take very long to accomplish. I think the minute they said, tree of knowledge of good and evil, we wouldn't eat from that, but by the way, where is it? And I think they were on it pretty quickly, knowing how people are. And so God later, after watching his creation stumble and fumble and try to get it right, said, let me elaborate. 10 rules this time. And if you get these 10 right, you've really got it right with everybody you live with, and you've got it right with me. How long did it take the children of Israel to break the 10? While God was giving the tablets up on the mountain, they were at the bottom breaking it. So eventually the children of Israel said, we want to get this right, so let's define things. And they said, you know, the Sabbath, keep it holy, do no work. Okay, what's work? And so they began to say, well, this is work, and 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 this is work. And what they did was they took each one of the commandments and expanded on it so greatly that they came up with over 600 laws to obey. I have trouble doing one thing at a time. 600 rules. So that eventually these things didn't become a blessing, instructions from our God. They became a great weight on the people. Because you imagine the Sabbath comes, your knees are knocking together. You're thinking, it's the Sabbath. What am I going to do? 600 rules. Let's see which one. And you're just thinking about what you shouldn't do and what you should do. And so, of course, the Pharisees, they were there to help out and make sure you didn't do anything wrong and bust you if you did. So much so that Jesus said, you guys lay heavy burdens on the people's back with all your rules and all your laws. You don't lift a little finger to help them. And so now Jesus has taken it. He said, let me make it simple for you. Remember the 10? Okay, do those. Just be right with other people. Just be right with your God. If you do that, you got it made in the shade, man. And that brings us to the first part. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now he goes on in verse 9 here and he says this, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about it for a minute, this just becomes really obvious. You shall not commit adultery. How could you commit adultery with the spouse of someone that you cared about? Oh, I know people do. There's plenty of songs written about somebody's wife or somebody's husband running off with their best friend. And this happens. But you got to realize, if that happens, let's say there were a gentleman in the fellowship today and he was best friends with another couple and ran off with that man's wife. That fellow would not be loving that woman. He'd be lusting after her, yes. He wouldn't be loving her, because what's love? Quickie thumbnail definition, top of your head, what do you got? Patient, kind, gentle, long, all the things that God is. If love really is wanting the best for someone. God is love. And God wants the very best for you. He'd never do a thing that would hurt you. And so if you were to take another man's wife, how could you say you loved him? If you want the very best for that man, you'd never go near his wife. You'd never look at her. You'd never Well, he's your best friend, so you're going to have to look at her and talk to her. But you'd never take her because you love him and you wouldn't want to cause him any harm. He's your best friend. You love him and you want the best for him. So you leave your hands off his wife. You shall not murder. If you love somebody, you're not going to stick a knife in their back or spread tales about them. Or say things about them that aren't true or that are unkind or that are gossipy or slanderous. If I love you, I'm not going to do that to you. It kind of makes a little sense when you think about it this way, doesn't it? You shall not steal. If I love you, I'm not going to take your stuff because it's your stuff. And you worked hard for it and you wanted it. And you paid for it. You got it on a credit card. However you got it, I don't know. But you got it. It's your stuff. See, I think guys and girls are different in this. If somebody steals from me, I get angry. I can't believe somebody took my stuff. Typical guy response, you know. Women tell me that if their house has been broken into or their apartment, they say they feel violated. Like somebody has entered their space, and it's almost like rape in a sense. It's like somebody was in my place. And I see a lot of heads nodding, so it must be true. If I love you, I'm not going to violate you. Why would I do that to you? It goes on. Shall not bear false witness. I'm not going to stand before a judge and say something about you that's not true if I love you. You shall not covet. You save. You use a credit card. You do whatever. You get a brand new car. Coveting is wanting it. But doesn't the Bible say we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Instead of looking at what you've got and thinking, oh boy, I'd like to get that. I'd like to make that mine. Ooh, if only there weren't laws. Ooh, it would be mine tomorrow. Ooh. How about just rejoicing with someone? And instead of lusting over what they got, just saying, I am so happy for you because you got a cool thing. Now, wouldn't that be nice? And if you love somebody, that's what you do. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It'd be real easy to do these things on the outside and look oh so squeaky clean, but to have lust and have covetousness and have anger and murder in your heart. And if you're like that, Jesus said, you're kind of like a cup left over from the women's tea. And, you know, it had a tea bag in it and sugar and honey, and it kind of got set aside. And you didn't find it right away. And you come back and all the stuff that was in the bottom is getting fuzzy and green and growing up the sides. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs, clean on the inside, full of corruption and death on the inside. And of course, we know that what Jesus is talking about is being right on the inside. Love does no harm to a neighbor, not on the outside, not in my heart. And therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If I can do this, then I've fulfilled the law. I've done it. Of course, the problem, again, is doing it on the outside is so much easier than getting it right on the inside. Which is why we need Jesus so much. I was praying with the worship team before we started practicing today. And I don't know why God does this. You lead worship year after year, you study the Bible and you teach year after year, and after a while you begin to think, I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, well, at least I don't stink. Yeah, I know how to lead worship. I can get up and make a chord shape with my fingers, and I can study the Bible and craft a message. I know how to do that. And you go on thinking that, and then one day God just hits you with this sense that you are completely insufficient for what you're doing. Remember, we prayed about that today. And of course, we are entirely insufficient all the time. Making a chord shape with your fingers is not praise. Crafting a Bible study is not opening God's word and having our hearts open to that word for it to fall on. The one is just something we do. The other one is life. And I think that it's a great thing that from time to time God breaks through our complacency and he shakes us up from our sense of sufficiency, and we find ourselves crying out and saying, God, I am completely insufficient for this. I can't praise. I can play, but I can't praise. I can study, but I can't teach. I can love, but not the way you love. And then when God does that, then our heart opens up for the Spirit to come in. And we cry out and say, God, we fall so far short of your glory. We need you so much. And then he takes the little guitar chord shapes that we make with our fingers and he turns them into praise, and something wonderful comes off the stage. And then he takes this word which could be dead in our hands as we, you know, prepare another lecture from the pulpit, and he breathes life into it, and suddenly the word is alive and powerful, and suddenly it does not return void but accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. And suddenly our hearts, which were so devoid of love, with the Holy Spirit in us, actually begin to walk in the light and actually begin to love other people. It's so important to realize that without Jesus, we can't do the things that are being said here. With him, we can barely do them sometimes. But the key is to have Jesus in our hearts and to invite him all the way in. And so verse 11 says this, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Please remember who he's writing to. This is the church. And he says to the church, wake up. Because you see, some of the church, to borrow from Abraham Lincoln, is asleep all the time. There's fellowships you could go into and there's no life in them whatsoever. But all of the church is asleep some of the time. Every one of us is guilty of kind of getting complacent, feeling self-sufficient, not relying on Jesus. And then we become like those cups, clean on the outside, full of death, dead men's bones, corruption and death on the inside. And so he says this, do this, knowing the time. It's important to know the time that you live in. It's important to identify the spiritual work of the living God in your day and age. What did Jesus say when he came to Jerusalem? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stone and kill the prophets, if you had known in this, your day of visitation, the things that make for peace. And he held them responsible for knowing the Messiah when he came. They had all the writings of the prophets. They knew how he would be born, where he would be born, circumstances about his birth. They knew what he would teach, how he would teach. They knew he would come with compassion and forgiveness. They even knew that he would die. And he held them responsible to know the day they live in. Now, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, writes and says, knowing the time, knowing the days we live in, that the hearts of many are growing cold, that the hearts of the church sometimes grows cold. That men are becoming lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of everything except lovers of God. And this happens to us as well. And he says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So Paul just says, church, wake up. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And our salvation is truly nearer now than when we first believed, isn't it? I can remember a few years back, I don't remember how many, a couple of decades and then a few years. I met the Lord Jesus. I discovered he was real. And when I turned and cried out to him, he came into my heart and he's lived inside of me ever since. And my soul was saved. Now, since then, over the last couple of decades, he's been working at changing my mind about a lot of things. Things about the world, things about me. And so my mind is being saved. My spirit is saved. My mind is in the process. And he says, the day is coming when your body will be saved too. Now take that old clunker you've been driving around. I'm going to give you a brand new high-performance sports car. Yeah. And so our salvation, the totality of it, is nearer than when we first believed. And so he says, wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Get out of bed, church. Open the windows. Let the sunlight in. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. You're light. You once lived in the dark. God called you out of the dark. He saved you from the kingdom of darkness, planted you in the kingdom of light. He put his light in your heart. And now he says, shine. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. And if that seems a bizarre thing to say to the church, I got to tell you that these things that Jesus said to do, no adultery, no murder, no stealing, no false witness, no coveting. I know Christians who do all those things. Over the years, I've met Christians who've done every one of those things, up to and including the physical act of murder. And those are Christians. And so Paul says to the church, please wake up. Cast off the darkness. Open the windows. Let the light in. Walk properly. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And there's our problem right there. I make lots of provision for the flesh. And every time you make provision for the flesh, you get in the way of the Spirit. We're on well water here at this church. And one of the things that we have to do on a regular basis, God bless you, Bill, because it keeps you busy. He's always checking the water pipes. Because these pipes, there's a lot of calcium in these pipes, and it builds up, and it cuts off the flow of water. So eventually when you turn on the tap and there's a little trickle coming out, Bill knows there's a buildup somewhere, and he checks the pipes out and he cleans them out. Because that buildup is getting in the way of what should come through the pipe. Now you make provision for the lusts of the flesh. You're getting in the way of God, what he wants to do in your life. And God doesn't want you to be a trickle. God wants you to be a flood. And this is why he says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't get in the way. Don't let a lot of crud build up in your life to the point where I'm not flowing through the way I want to flow through. And how does he want to flow through? Like a flood. Let me take you to John 7, 37. It'll be our last passage tonight. John 7, 37, the last great day of the feast. Jesus is standing in the temple area. They've just finished the water ceremony. They pour out the water on the steps of the altar. It reminds them of how God brought water out of a rock in the wilderness. It reminds them of how their God has provided for them, made for them. And just as the last drops of water are coming out of the pitcher and splashing down the steps, Jesus stands in the midst of everyone else. And in John 7:37, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And of course, that's what we need. That's where we find our sufficiency. That's where we find the power, the spirit to love people. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. And how does God want to move through your life? Is he satisfied with a little trickle, a little drip here and there? Something shows up on occasion. He wants to come through you like a flood. Why does he want to do that? Ask yourself this question. Is God wasteful? Is he sloppy? Well, why does he want to fill you so much that it comes out? Why not just fill you to the top and be done with it? You were made to love people. That's God's purpose in you. And so when he fills you, he doesn't just fill you like a glass of water you would fill maybe 3/4 of the way and say that's full. He doesn't just fill you to the top. You ever do that? See how much water you could get in a glass? You put it in a drop at the time, and the surface tension holds it together, and you get a little dome on top of the glass. Do you ever see that? That's fun. But he doesn't do that. When he fills you, it pours out of you. And the reason he does that is because he made you to love other people. And he made you to be loved by other people. God made you for love, to receive it and to give it out. And so when he fills you to overflowing, and it pours out of your life torrents of living water, because that's the way you were made to live. And if you do that, you've fulfilled all the law. So if you want to live with your neighbors in the world, the people that you know, Here's one thing you're going to need. You're going to need Jesus, man. Because people are tough to love. They're a lot like us. And when I see me in somebody else, I hate it. If there's something, it's a problem in my life, and I see it in you, can't stand it. Makes me crazy. And there's so many things about us that can hinder that love, and there's so many feelings, feelings of anger, feelings of covetousness, all kinds of things, all kinds of junk that can get in the way and stop the love from flowing. We need Jesus. Once we have Him, then we've got all the power we need in our lives to love other people. And that's why you're here. Love each other. When John got to be very old, I think he lived to be very close to 100. And it got to the point where he couldn't walk into the church anymore. They'd carry him in. They'd put him on a litter and carry him in because he was just a little old, weak old man. And as time went by, he couldn't spend much time teaching because he was very tired, very old. And so they say that towards the end of his life, they'd carry him in on the litter. They'd put him on the platform if they had one or wherever. And he would speak to the people and he would just sum it up and make it as short and sweet as he could because he was running out of breath. And he'd just say, "Little children, love one another." And then they'd carry him out. Sermon's over. Charlie R. would love that, man. Shortest sermon in history. But that sums it up. If you love one another, you've kept the law. The problem's in the doing, but the answer's in the Lord. You invite Him in. Keep your life free from all the junk. Wake up. Let the light in. And love will just flow from your heart. God made it simple, so I have nothing more to say. That's it. So let's ask for what we need. Father, we've heard your word. The only problem, this thing is darn near impossible to do. To love other people. Not just on the outside, but all the way down deep inside of my heart. To love other people the way you love them. To want the best for them at all times. Not to get upset when things go well for them. Not to want anything they have. Not to want to harm them in any single way, but just to want the best for them. I confess to you how inadequate I am for this thing. But I know you're up to the job. Jesus, please come in more deeply. You came in all those years ago, but I don't want there to be a place where you don't feel comfortable in my heart. Place where there's any darkness. I want it all light for you. So Lord, come in. If there's any buildup of crud in my life, then just blast through it. Just blow a hole through that junk and remove it and get it away. Let your power, let your spirit, God, let your love flow through me. Just turn me into a water cannon. Torrents of living water flowing out of me, just loving people like you love them. Help me to do that. And that'll be enough for me. Thank you, God, so much. We love you, Father. Love your word. Tells us the truth. Love you because you've done it all and made it possible for us. We love you now in Jesus' name.